From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled Principles of Spiritual Warfare, part of this series of studies in the book of Joshua. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text comes from 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 8. He arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. All the strength supplied to us by our gracious God is meant for service, not for wantonness or boasting. When the prophet Elijah found the cake baked on the coals and the cruse of water placed at his head as he lay under the juniper tree, he was no gentleman to be gratified with dainty fare that he might stretch himself at his ease. Far otherwise, he was commissioned to go 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of it, journeying towards Horeb, the Mount of God. When the Master invited the disciples to come and dine with him, after the feast was concluded, he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep," further adding, "Follow me." Even thus it is with us. We eat the bread of heaven, that we may expend our strength in the Master's service. We come to the Passover and eat of the Paschal Lamb, with loins girt and staff in hand, so as to start off at once when we have satisfied our hunger. Some Christians are for living on Christ, but are not so anxious to live for Christ. Earth should be a preparation for heaven, and heaven is the place where saints feast most and work most. They sit down at the table of our Lord, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. They eat of heavenly food and render perfect service. Believer, in the strength you daily gain from Christ, labor for Him. Some of us have yet to learn much concerning the design of our Lord in giving us His grace. We are not to retain the precious grains of truth, as the Egyptian mummy held the wheat for ages, without giving it an opportunity to grow. We must sow it and water it. Why does the Lord send down the rain upon the thirsty earth and give the genial sunshine? Is it not that these may all help the fruits of the earth to yield food for man? Even so, the Lord feeds and refreshes our souls, that we may afterwards use our renewed strength in the promotion of His glory.
Thank you.
How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read revival during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Please note that because of the increased cost of international postage, we are unable to mail materials outside the continental United States. Just prior to the battle for Jericho, Joshua received a visit from the captain of the Lord of Hosts, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself came to Joshua to remind him that, although physical activity was necessary in the Lord's work, first of all there had to be a meeting with God. As Dr. Cairns emphasized, for God's people, earthly battles must be fought on spiritual grounds. The first lesson Joshua had to learn was the reality of the spiritual world. Then victory is assured even before the battle begins, because the Lord of Hosts fights for his people. It's important to understand that spiritual success is not determined by the greatness of the instrument, but by the power given to that instrument. God is able to use the weakest of men to accomplish great things for his cause. Next, Joshua had to learn that communion with God must take precedence over contending with the enemy. If we're to serve God effectively, we must see Christ first, and then view everything else in the light of Him. Now to continue this message, Principles of Spiritual Warfare, here is Dr. Cairns.
If the work of God depended only on having men of such genius, what a sad mess the work would be in. But the work of God depends on the sovereign power of the Spirit of God filling His servants, whether they are men of that quality and standard, or whether they are men and women like you and me who do not possess those great talents. God has chosen the weak things to confound the things which are mighty. He has chosen the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And thank God, everything that is will be brought to naught before Him. He must reign. He will reign. His gospel will prevail. John tells us the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. That's a tremendous confidence to have as we engage in battle. We're going to have conflict. We're going to have suffering. We're going to have loss. We're going to have disappointment. There'll be many a tear and many a trial in the work of God. In fact, those themselves are parts of the victory. There is no victory without the tears and the trials. But our confidence is the victory is ours before the battle begins. Now let's understand that. That's not just a trite little devotional statement to sound good for the moment. The Holy Ghost says, "Say unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Forward! That's the marching order of the church. We must let no Jericho stand unattacked by the forces of the gospel and of grace. We must let no Canaan lie undisturbed in the hand of the prince of darkness. We must recognize the victory is certain. Therefore, now this is the logic of grace. The logic of the flesh is Christ has guaranteed His own victory, therefore I don't need to do anything. That's the carnal logic of the flesh. The logic of grace is the victory is certain in the hand of the captain of the Lord's host. Therefore, let us spend and be spent in the battle. Let us give ourselves to press the battle to the gates and challenge the strongholds of hell. So the second thing then that we must recognize is that the victory is assured before the battle even commences. But the third thing that we must recognize goes to the heart of it all. And that is that communion takes precedence over contending. Communion is prior to contending. Now follow me very carefully. Joshua was called to be a soldier. Joshua had a divine appointment to lead the armies of Israel into battle. And yet the Lord stopped him and detained him at Gilgal. And at Gilgal, He detained Joshua so that he would meet and see Christ before he met and saw the enemy. And if you forget everything else that I say today, I want you to understand this, for this is the heart of the whole encounter that's described for us here in Joshua chapter 5. Before he would go on to see and meet the enemy, Joshua had to see and meet Christ, the captain of the Lord's host. Of all the lessons that the Lord taught him at Gilgal, there was none more important and more vital than this. And of all the lessons the Lord teaches you and me as we read of Gilgal, there's nothing more vital or pressing than this. First of all, we must see Christ. We must meet with Christ. We must fellowship with Christ before we ever go out and get into the battle and into the public service. Christians tend to be in too much of a rush to get out and do something for God without first meeting with Christ, without first fellowshipping with Christ, without first drawing their strength from that fellowship and knowing their God. I want you to see a great truth that runs throughout the Bible here. You must see Christ and then see everything else in the light of Christ. Let me give you one of the most glorious examples of that in the Bible. Turn over with me, please, to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. This is a passage that has been perverted by dispensational pre-tribulationists for so long that it has become a travesty to hear them talk about it. You will hear many an amillennialist and many a postmillennialist come and he'll read the opening chapter or the opening part of this chapter, and verse 2 says, "I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him," and so on. Now, very obviously, that is Christ. That can't be anybody else but Christ. And amillennialists and postmillennialists I've heard come along and they say, "Yes, isn't that Christ?" But all these premillennialists have to say, "This is not Christ, this is Antichrist." Well, dispensational pre-tribulationists do say this is Antichrist. And you have to be, I was going to use the American vernacular and say off the wall, but I realize you should keep American slang out of the pulpit, so I withdraw that. You have to be more than a little prejudiced to see Antichrist in such a clear description by the Holy Ghost of Christ. There's only one in the book of Revelation who rides on the white horse. Revelation 19 tells you who he is. His name is the Word of God. Woe to the man who, for his little scheme of prophecy, would denominate what the Holy Ghost describes as Christ, as Antichrist. Woe to that man. But let me tell you, I'm not an amillennialist, and I'm not a postmillennialist. I'm an unreconstructed premillennialist. And I tell you, that is Christ. Now the question that's asked, since the coming of Christ doesn't come in until later, and it doesn't matter whether you're a pre, post, A, or all millennialist, the coming of Christ comes at the end of the things that are here denominated and described. So, how can we have Christ at the beginning of the chapter when it's going on to describe the fury that takes place during the tribulation and during the reign of Antichrist? How can you have Christ riding his white horse before it? Very, very simply. Throughout the book of the Revelation, I'm not expounding Revelation at the moment, at least I don't intend to. Revelation is not a book that's set down chronologically, it's set down theologically. And throughout this book you will always find that before the vision is given of the enemy, there is first the vision of Christ. How does the book start? Revelation chapter 1. He saw Christ. That's how it starts. So many people come to this book and they're so taken up with Antichrist and the sign of the beast and the number of the beast and all the furies of the beast and of the dragon. Now these are there. I'm not denying them. They have their place. They have their significance. But there are people who are so taken up with these things that you would think that the book of the Revelation was the revelation of Antichrist. It's the revelation of Christ. And the principle runs throughout the book. Before you get to look at the second seal and the red horse and the third seal and the black horse and the fourth seal and the pale horse and all the rest of it, before you get to look at those, he says, get a sight of Christ. Because I want you to learn this, and I'm not trying to change your eschatology, I'm simply trying to make this point to you that whatever your eschatology, the truth of the gospel is always the same. That before we look at the enemy, we should look at the Savior. Before we're taken up with the powers of darkness, we should be taken up with the power of Christ. We should look out on the battlefield in the light of the vision of Christ. That's what Joshua had to do. That's what changed the whole course of his campaign. That's what we must do. Oh, the prayer of the Greeks should be our prayer. We would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. You know, the greatest battle plan for the church today is to see Jesus. If God's people only could get a glimpse of Christ, all the people who are running all their neat little seminars would suddenly be redundant. If God's people could only see Christ, I want to tell you, that's the greatest single element in the battle plan. When young men are going out into the ministry, they're given all the advice, they're given all the mechanics, they're given all the programs, they're given this, that, and the other thing. I want to tell you, we have to use programs insofar as they're scriptural. We have to use methods. We have to take steps. Yes, all those things are true. But they're all worthless. All absolutely worthless. Unless the man who's gone out sees Christ. You get a sight of Him and He'll set you on fire. You get a sight of Him and you'll be able to pray. You get a sight of Him and you'll have a love for souls. You get a sight of Him and you'll have the right words to speak to sinners. You get a sight of Christ and you will have the heart of the battle plan. Everything else will come from Him. Of course, that means that Joshua had to learn that the time that's spent with God is the most precious and the most productive time in any spiritual venture. As a soldier, Joshua must have been itching to get on with the battle. Militarily, this delay made little or no sense. It was only giving Jericho more time to get its defenses in order. It was giving it more time to deploy its manpower. It was giving it more time to send out for reinforcements from surrounding kingdoms. Militarily, this didn't seem to make any sense. But spiritually, it made all the sense in heaven and on earth. The time spent with God is the most precious and productive. Joshua, you've got to meet with the captain of the Lord's host. That's the first thing.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.